Turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61. It is so good to be with you guys. You know, it's such a fantastic feel. You've got a good fellowship with each other, you know, good connection with each other. It's exciting. And really, it is an honor and a privilege for me to be at this conference with you and to share the word with you. And thank you for being so responsive today and complimentary and encouraging. Thank you very much. Normally, people throw things at me when I preach. And for people to be complimentary, well, it's very hard, but very, very rewarding, very appreciative. Thank you very much. Thank you for looking after me so well. You've done a great job. I feel like I'm with friends. And being an Australian, that means I'm probably going to insult you, because you're my friend. But anyway, no. Friends. Isaiah chapter 61 says this. It talks, I better turn to it myself, hadn't I, while I'm talking. It helps if I've got the same passage of scripture as you, but I want to just read something to you here in Isaiah 61. It says in verse 3, it says, let me back up a little bit for you, because you know the first part. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up broken heart, to pray for healing for captives, release from darkness to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort the world's mourn. You've been there, done that. That's Luke chapter 4, okay? Then Jesus stops, okay? But you notice what comes next. It says, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. Why? That they might be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. That's the purpose of God here. What's he trying to produce? He's trying to produce something. This something is described in verse 3. All that precedes it is to produce the result in verse 3, which is the oak of righteousness. Now, that oak of righteousness is defined as that which is planted of the Lord. And I want to talk to you just for a little bit tonight about being positioned for success in your life and your ministry. Positioned for success in life and ministry. Because it's very, very important. That phrase, planting of the Lord, is a key phrase to understanding, I think, some of the working of God in our life. Because I don't know about you, but I hate gardening. There's some things I detest. One of them is gardening. I detest gardening. It's a curse. Now, my wife loves gardening. I hate gardening. My wife watches the gardening shows on television. Now, there's a dangerous occupation, watching those things. It kills your brain. Right? And she watches the, we have Burke's backyard and stuff like that. She loves to watch these things. And she's got all these ideas for the garden. I sort of go deaf. I'm not interested, okay? I don't care. I'd concrete the whole thing and paint it green. That's my idea of a garden. That's it. Okay? Besides that, God has gifted me. Some people have green thumbs and I have black thumbs. If I touch it, it dies. As simple as that. I can plant it and it is surely going to die. So my wife understands I'm not allowed to plant anything in the garden. All right? That's not my job. I do have a role in the garden. I'm the mover and shaker and the digger of holes. So my wife says, pick it up and bring it over here. Dig a hole there. I dig the hole. She put it in there, now go away. Don't touch anything or it'll die. And that's the idea. So she says, dig the hole. I dig the hole, put it in there, and that's the way. That's the way we do our gardening. It's like a division of labor. And I know my job. I'm the digger of holes. But my wife makes the decision where it goes. So she gets a rose or something. She loves roses, you see. And she goes and she finds out, spends hours looking for these things. It drives me up the wall. She gets a rose. She brings it home. She said, that's exactly what I want, to go there. All right? Just to go there. So I have to come and dig the hole and put it there. I put the rose there. She plants the rose there. She's the planter and I'm the digger of the holes. You got that? It's very important. Because I hate gardening. But you have to know who's doing the planting. Now, can you imagine she puts a rose in there. And you get up the next morning. And you find there's a hole in the ground. And the rose isn't there. It's moved. it moved. You bought it and you brought it and you prepared the ground and you put it in there because that's where you wanted it to be. That was the position that you should put it in and the way you wanted it to be. But the next morning, the rose is gone. And it's down the other end of the garden amongst the daisies. And you go down there and you think, what's this rose doing here? And the rose says to you, I don't want to be up there. I don't like all those other flowers around about me. I can't stand the smell of those other flowers up there. I don't like the way they talk. I don't like the colors. I don't like anything about it. I want to be down here with the daisies. What's the problem with this picture? Problem with this picture is that the rose doesn't plant itself. Now let's go back to this passage of scripture. It says, if you want to be an oak of righteousness, there's one overwhelming qualification that you have to fulfill. You have to be the planting of the Lord, not yourself. See, what we have in lots of churches is self-planting people. And if they don't like what you say, they're going to self-plant themselves somewhere else. And if things don't go the way they want to do it, they'll self-plant themselves again and again. And some people have been self-planting themselves so long, they've killed their spiritual life. I know all about this. My wife once asked me to plant potatoes. It's just one of her experiences in life. She's learned by it. And she said, I want you to plant some potatoes for me. So I did the hard work. We dig out this thing in the garden and we got the potatoes and, you know, I planted the potatoes. It's my potato patch. And I wait a little while, see, and there's green things start growing up and they get bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And I think, I'm getting impatient here. I want potatoes, right? I'm in a hurry here. So after a couple of months, you know, when I saw a bit of growth and a bit of, you know, so how do you know when a potato is ready to be plucked? I don't know. It's under the ground. Now, when it's on the top, like it's an apple or something or a tomato or something, you can have a look at it. But how do you know when the potato's ready? Obviously, it's obvious, isn't it? You've got to pull it out and have a look. So that's what I did. I went out there with a fork, pulled it up. Oh, nothing there yet. Cover it up. Don't tell the wife. You know, she says, oh, the potatoes are going well. I said, yeah, how long do you think? Oh, I don't know, she says. So, and after a little while, I go out and dig up another one, pull it up. Only little weeny ones on the end, you know. And I did this, and she said to me, do you know, something strange happening. The potatoes are dying. I said, it's that mongrel dog of ours. It's that mongrel dog of ours. He's killing those potatoes. Do you know that by the time I finished, I'd killed every potato in that thing. Because every time I pull it out, put it back in, and pulled up, put it back in, it sort of died. If you keep unplanting something and planting it again, it dies. I learned that by experience. And do you know in your church there are people who have come to you who used to be somewhere else, and they were planted over there, and then before that they were planted somewhere else, and before that they were planted somewhere else. And now they come to you for a little while. But fear not, they're leaving. Just give them time. And they're off somewhere else again. They are not the Lord's planting. They're their own planting. You see, one thing God wants is to take you and I and say, this is where I want you to be. He wants to put us somewhere. See, he planted you in Christchurch. He did that. You've got no right to plant yourself somewhere else. Not unless God decides to do a divine transplant, which he can do in ministry, that's fine. If you know what you're doing, you can move a tree, that's fine. But if you're just plucking it up and, oh, not so good over here, I think I'll go over there, or I don't like these flowers, I'll go up there, or I want to be with the daisies, I'll go down there. It doesn't work. God abhors people who self-plant. He detests them. Oh. It says in Psalm 92, verse 13, those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. See, flourishing requires planting. And the planting can't be done by you and me. It's got to be the planting of the Lord. I'm tired of Christians and pastors who decide they're going to quit and give it up and go over here because, oh, poor Diddums, he doesn't feel very good about it this week. Or he's had a hard time. Or he'd rather be with somebody else. And he's sick of those mongrels in his church, and he wants another bunch of people because he's got the worst people in New Zealand, and if only had your people, he could do what you're doing. But unfortunately, God's given him a bunch of idiots. And he knows full well if you get out of the way and give him a chance, he could do better than you. The only problem he's got is the idiots that God gave him. God put him in the wrong place. Well, I don't believe that. I say, you are planted. If you have prayed about this, if you have followed the leading of the Lord, you are planted where the Lord put you. You see, when I go down with my wife to get a plant, she often has a look at the little tag on the side, and it says, you know, put in a well-drained, sunny place, or put in a shady place. And that's really important, because the nature of the plant is taken into consideration. And the will of the gardener and the nature of the plant have to come together and produce a successful positioning so that that plant can prosper and flourish. And when God looks at you, he knows what you need. And he knows all about you, all about your qualities, all about the necessary parts of you. And he has positioned you. You just can't pluck yourself up from there and decide that you're going to leave. You just can't write out that resignation and shove it up the nose of one of your elders next week. It's a lot more complicated than this, because flourishing requires that God plants you. God puts you there. See, you need to have a conviction, an absolute certainty that God has put you where you are. If you're not, you're already in trouble. You're already halfway to trouble because you're not sure that you should be there. And see, I'd say you're pretty sure that God has put you in Christchurch, you know. And you need to have that certainty. This is where God put me. I've been 21 years in the church where I am. 21 years. That's a long time, isn't it? And you might say, wow, 21 years. Why, it must be booming. No, but I'm going to stay where he put me. It's doing okay, thank you very much. It's not doing as good as Brian, the rotten mongrel. But then again, if I had nice people like him, I could do that too. You know, it's simpler. If I had the money he had, and if I had all the things, no. But God put me there. I'm staying there till God decides that he's going to move me. Other than that, I have to stay. Be the planted of the Lord. Flourishing comes from being planted by God. Now, when you know that, and you make that commitment in your ministry to say, okay, I'm going to do it. What starts to happen? What starts to happen? The longer you stay there, then something has to begin to happen. You have to start putting your roots in. Huh? The more you move something around, the more shallow that plant is. That's why it can't grow. It can't establish itself with its roots. And in Colossians chapter 2, verse 7, it says, let your roots grow down into him. Draw up nourishment from him. See that you go on growing in the Lord and become strong. See, that's what happens when you're planted. That's how come you can flourish, because you stay there, you put your roots down. Your roots down. Now we're coming, changing this the metaphor, but the message is getting very much the same, is those roots are looking for something, aren't they? They're looking for nourishment, are they not? The secret of the tree is mostly in its roots. It's mostly what's happening underneath, not what's waving around in the breeze. You can wave that stuff around in the breeze, but if the roots are not right, if that which is hidden is not right, if that which is, you know, not seen is not deep, and getting rooted and deeper into God in that place, then that tree won't flourish. And our job is to put our roots down and to find not that, as we said today, not that good feeling about where we're, not that happy sort of view, but to find the water and root down into that. There is, where God has planted you, nourishment for you. There is blessing for you. There is success for you. So the roots will determine the strength of that tree. And remember this then. However deep those roots grow will determine something like that. Anyway, however deep the roots grow, that will decide how far the branches can go. Do you know that if those if the roots don't go out far enough, the branches cannot go out far? Otherwise, the tree falls over. If the branches try to exceed the roots, the tree's in serious trouble here. I know lots of pastors who are trying to establish ministries beyond their roots. They are. They're trying to establish that, and they're working hard, and they're trying, and they're trying, and they're trying. But they haven't positioned themselves and been positioned by God there and accepted that position and put those roots down and found their stream and says, okay, God, now I can start moving out these branches. It's not about building programs. It's about growing a tree. It's about growing a tree. So when God roots you, first of all, he has put you where you are, and his first desire for you is greatness. Do you understand that? His first desire for you is greatness. He hasn't put you there to hurt you. He hasn't put you there to punish you. He hasn't put you there to test you. He hasn't put you there to humiliate you. He's actually put you where you are today for your greatness. That's the heart of God for you. He put you in that place of ministry to make you great. And the answer's not out there. The answer's down here. And you put your roots in. Huh? I'll read you John 15:6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out like a branch and is withered. Don't you see lots of withered branches in churches wherever you go? Is it like dangling there? Now, well, that was that ministry. We tried that. That didn't work very well. And we tried that one, and that didn't work very well. And we tried that one. And we don't know what's wrong. Maybe we're in the wrong town. Maybe sort of we've got the wrong people. Maybe, I don't know, maybe it's not the right time. Have you ever thought of the roots of the tree might be the problem that caused the branch to wither? That they haven't tapped into him? That you haven't positioned yourself and said, I'm here for success, and I thank you for that, God, and I'm going to dig deep in you, find out what it is I should be doing, why you've put me where I am, and what I should do where I am. What is my unique strength that you put me here to show? What is my unique fruit that you put me here to produce? God, that's what I want to do in this town. Doesn't matter what the block up the road's doing. That's irrelevant to you. All right? It's what you have to do is what God has given you to do. What is your nature to do? And that's what you must do. And if you do it, you'll do it with success. And God will bless you. So the strength of the tree comes from the depth of its roots. And in Romans chapter 11, it says something interesting. If the root is holy, so are the branches. Huh? Let me say this then. If what is happening in your private life is good, then all the stuff you'll do will be good. You'll have some failures. That's the nature of things. If everything around you is bad, you've got to go back and have a look at the root. The root needs to be holy. Holy. Huh? It needs to be positioned right. There needs to be a rightness in our attitudes, a rightness in our spirit. There needs to be that rightness in the roots. Otherwise, the life of the tree is affected and it's destroyed. So when we root ourselves in the right place, we're the planting of the Lord, and we come to the right understanding of this, and we come to the right relationship with this, we get this all straight, it brings wholeness to our life, because the root is holy and the rest becomes whole. It becomes whole. It's alive. It's healthy. Because the root is right. The key to your church is not another program. It's you. The health of your church depends on you. You're healthy. Church will be healthy. You're not healthy. Church can't be healthy. Can't be healthy. You can't bring in a minister for church health and say, it's your job to make the church healthy. Me, I'll just keep doing what I'm doing. Can't be done. You are the source. It comes out of you into the church. That's your job. Make sure you get that right so that wholeness can flow through you into your church. So he put you there for success. He put you there so that you can know greatness and so that you can be whole. Some of us got this strange idea that somehow God put me there to sort of test me, hurt me, punish me, use me, spit on me. God help us. He didn't do that in ministry. He put you where you are for your wholeness. Where you are is a place of wholeness if you put your roots in. Okay, we haven't got there yet. I'm leading up to my message. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 7, it says this: rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith. I like that idea. Rooted and built up in him, Colossians 2, 7. Strengthened in the faith, as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. So now, you're not just positioned for success and positioned in God for greatness and wholeness, but positioned for overflow. Now, what happens with a tree is, of course, it starts to put out its branches. And we said those branches can go out only as far as the root system will allow it to go. For example, the Moreton Bay fig tree grows to 100 feet tall. One of the biggest trees grows to 100 feet. It puts its branches out. I can take you to Moreton Bay fig trees in Queensland that have a massive branch system. It's huge. It just goes out and out and out. The branches just seem to sit out there. They seem to be suspended in the air. There seems to be something unnatural about the huge size of that tree and the weight that it's carrying out there. And you can't understand it unless you appreciate what's been going on underneath. Now, you can put that tree in your garden, but you can't keep that tree in your garden because its branches are going to start going out. And see, and if you build a healthy church, and if you pour health into that church from your healthy relationship with God, and you lead that church out of your healthy relationship with God, sooner or later, those branches start going out over the walls of your church. It can't stop. And fruit starts to be born, not just in here, but fruit starts to be born out there. Then people walking past see fruit and they, oh, that's nice. I'll have some of that. And it's not in the church, it's out there. And they start giving fruit in their job, and they start giving fruit in their school, and they start giving fruit in their friendships, and they start giving fruit in their families, and there's fruit out there, and they say, where does this fruit come from? Because this is really nice. Well, then if they want to know where the fruit comes from, they have to follow the branch back to where the root is, and the root is in the church. That's the way God wants it to be. That's the way your people have to understand it. They want to be really fruitful at work. The root of their life has to be in the house of God. If the root of their life is in the television, we're in trouble. If the root of their life is at the gym or at the golf club or at the footy on a Saturday, you know, or at the whatever they're involved in, we're in serious trouble here because there's limited fruits going to ever come from that. And sometimes where they put their root is poisoning the whole tree and they can't figure it out. If you will create that in your church, its branches will go out and start bearing fruit in the community. And that's when they'll start electing them to your council and say, we want to have this man on our council. And we want this man to be the manager. And we want these people to take charge. And we want you to take authority. And we want you to be the chairman. And we want to give you the position of influence. And we want to promote you. And why does that happen? Because the root in the church is right. And the church out there in the community starts to prosper. And people are blessed because it comes back to the root inside the church here. The root that you are fostering and developing in your life and pouring into the church. That's God's picture of his church, an oak of righteousness in the world. Walls can't hold it down. Go straight over the top of all the walls, way out into the community, because the roots are deep. You got that picture in your head now? The fig tree, the Moreton Bay fig tree, 100 feet stretching out in the community, because its roots are good. Fantastic. That's half the message. Here comes the other half. Turn with me to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 13. In Luke chapter 13, Jesus tells a parable. And we find it in verse 6. He says, then he told this parable. So that's why I know it's a parable. A man had a fig tree. Wow, isn't that interesting? And he planted it in his vineyard, and that's weird. Because a vineyard is a place for vines. Isn't that right? But this guy takes a fig tree. Now remember how big this sucker can be. This could be a Moreton Bay fig. This could be going to 100 feet. And he takes this fig tree and he puts it in a vineyard. Duh. Why? No, I prayed about this. Why would a man who was a prosperous man, a wise man, obviously a man who got a lot out of his vines, he knew what he was doing. All of a sudden he decides he's going to put a fig tree in a vineyard. Man, that's so out of place. And he decides to do it. Why? Why did a man put a fig tree in a vineyard? And do you know what God said? Why do you think he put a fig tree in a vineyard? Why did he do it? Do you know why? Because he wanted to. And you can mind your own flipping business. It's his vineyard and you stick in there anything he likes. It doesn't match. It doesn't matter. That's what he wants. It's the planting of the Lord. He said, I want to put a fig tree in my vineyard. Everybody said, you don't put fig trees in vineyard. That's what I want. And that's what I'm going to do. Why? Because I'm the boss. I'm the boss. And it was okay while the fig tree wasn't growing above the top of the vines. But it soon became apparent that this fig tree was not a vine. It soon became apparent that this fig tree was out of place. It soon became apparent that this fig tree had no connection with those vines whatsoever. It just kept on going up and up and up and up and up and left those little vines way, 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 way behind. Can you imagine that fig tree? Look at those puny vines all around about me. Look at you. You pathetic little weasels, you rotten little mongrels, you just look a bunch of weeds. Look at me. I'm the mighty fig tree. People come and bring their families to have picnics under my shade. Artists come paint pictures of me. I am the mighty fig tree. And you pathetic little vines, you are nothing. Why am I amongst these pygmies? Have you ever thought that? Oh, no, of course not. You never did that. You're not the fig tree amongst the little pygmy vines, are you? Oh, no, that wouldn't be you. Never. Sometimes strange ideas creep into our mind. And here's this massive tree. Now, this tree has been growing and prospering and expanding. It's popular. You can see it for miles. People pull up in their cars and say, have you ever seen such a magnificent tree? And all the little vines are looking up and saying, oh, he's so big. Oh, he's so strong. Oh, look at those branches. I wish we had branches. We don't have any branches. Fig tree says, that's me. I'm a fig tree. You with me now? Okay. It is a parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it. What did he look for? Did he look for leaves? Did he look for branches? Did he measure the size of the tree? Was he impressed that it was bigger than the vine? Did he measure and see just how strong it was? Did he take pictures of it? Was he impressed that people came for picnics? What was he looking for? And just wanted one thing, fruit. Just one thing. How unfair of him. Think of all the other things he could have thought about. He could have thought about, you know, the fact that this fig tree was shading some of those pathetic little vines in the hot sun. But the master couldn't care. He could have said, look at these fig leaves. You can take the leaves off a fig tree and you can do what the Greeks do, you know. You can make some rice and some, like, chop up the lamb and put it and roll it up and you can eat it. Do you think this master cared? He couldn't care less. You know what he wanted? Figs, not leaves. Every now and again, you could chop off a branch and light a fire. Build a fence. Take it home and carve it. Make some furniture out of it. Do you think this master cared? No. He just wanted one thing. Fruit. He's a one thing master. We better be real careful here how we measure what we do with God. Because he's a one thing master. He doesn't care about your leaves. You say, well, you should see the church. I know we sit here, and this is a lovely building, but it's only leaves. Isn't it? It's branches. It's leaves. God's not looking for that. He's looking for figs. Now, I'm not saying they're not here. Wonderful when you got the leaves, the branches, and the figs. Tragedy if you got leaves, branches, no figs. No matter how big you are. See, and we can be big. We can be notable. People can say, what wonderful preaching. People can say, what wonderful wisdom. Well, what great person. What a really nice guy. What a really lovely woman. I mean, what a wise individual. But is there fruit on it? Is there fruit on it? We don't care what car you're driving. We don't care what salary you get. We don't care how much is coming in the offering. We don't care what the building looks like, what the garden's like. We don't care. Is there fruit on this sucker or not? It's all the master wants. One thing, fruit. Better have it or we're in trouble. Fruit. So we got a massive fig tree in problems here. He went to look for fruit on it, but he did not find any. So notice what he said. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard. He said, for 3 years now, I have been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree. And I haven't found any. And then he says something you couldn't possibly be said, right? Cut it down. What? Cut it down. Chop this thing down and burn it. See, you've got to be joking. Surely he'd be impressed. Surely he would leave this edifice of beauty there. Surely he would allow people to continue to come and have their picnics and paint the tree and take pictures of the tree. But he doesn't care. Cut it down. Cut it down! Whoa. You and I have seen the cutting down of fig trees in our day. Have we not? We can point where fig trees used to be. We don't know how long God went to look for fruit on that fig tree. Year after year, year after year, year after year, and year after year. But eventually, when he kept finding none, no fruit, he decided to cut that fig tree down. And I want to tell you, there is nothing. There is absolutely nothing you can do to stop that fig tree from coming down once God decides it's all over. So I want to tell you something. It's a serious business being in the ministry. We're not just marking time here. We're not just impressing our friends here. We're not trying to score points with the denomination here. We bear fruit for the master. Or whether your denomination likes you or not, God will cut you down. Did I say that? Yeah. Oh, yeah. In your denomination, there are places where fig trees used to be. In my denomination, there are places where fig trees used to be. All around the world, there are places where fig trees used to be. And don't forget, a little bit later on, it's not a parable when Jesus walks up to a fig tree and says, you are cursed. And it shriveled up immediately. And from our point of view, we look at it and say, what a tragic loss. We lost a fig tree. God didn't lose anything because there never was fruit on it. My one job when I wake up every day, when I minister every single day of my life, I have to make sure of this one thing, that I am following his leading and bringing his fruit into the kingdom, or there's no point in us being here at all. And eventually, you cut it down. Now, this little man in the vineyard, he's a nice guy. And he said, notice what the master said. He said, I'm going to cut it down because I haven't found any fruit on it. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil? Oh, that is powerful. It uses the soil and produces no fruit. You have people in your church like that. They come every week and they use up the ministry and they produce no fruit. And yet, just changing things a little bit, you do fuss over them an awful lot, don't you? Because you're impressed with their leaves, aren't you, and the size of the tree. And the fact that somebody up the road doesn't have this big tree in their church, so you fuss over it. It doesn't give you any fruit. Just uses up the soil, uses up your time, takes your energies. Now and again, it might give you a cash crop that's very small, but actual fruit for eternity, not very much at all. You just keep fussing over the thing. When are we going to learn to cultivate people who give fruit, not people who produce leaves? Anyway, don't use up the ground. See, every day of your life, you're using up the resources of God. Every day, you're using up his grace and using up his mercy. And he comes to you with his presence. If you want it, he's there for you and he will minister to you. And you come to this conference and you suck up the ministry and you go home. And after a little while, you say, forget about it. Do you realize what you're doing? You're using it up. You're using it up. So God has this little book. He says, I blessed you then, and I blessed you then, and I blessed you then, and I imparted to you then, and I gave you a word then, and I encouraged you then. When's the fruit coming? This is the heavenly mafia work here. You can't negotiate. This is the Godfather of Godfathers. You say, oh, he's so loving. Yeah? And he'll cut you down tomorrow. Oh, but God wouldn't do that to me. Take a look around and see where all the fig trees used to be, friend. And I'm telling you, if you keep sucking and sucking and sucking and producing nothing, God will come, there'll come a time when he will say, right, you are in trouble. You can't, that's not true. Well, take a look around where all the fig trees used to be. Now, what happens now? Sir, the man replied, leave it alone for one more year, and I will dig around it and fertilize it. Do you like that word? It's in the NIV. I will fertilize it. I will fertilize it. So it rolls off the tongue. I will fertilize it. Unfortunately, bears little resemblance actually to the Greek, to what the man really said. Okay. The King James is getting closer when he says, I will dig it and I will dung it. Dung. Not fertilizer, you know, I know, my wife puts fertilizer in the garden. You go down, you buy it in a bag like that, you know. And you put your little gloves on and you put it and you throw it all over the garden. It's sort of like a nice sort of, you know, sanitized thing. This is not that. Even these days, you can go down and get, you know, the chook poo in a bag, you know. And it's done up into little pellets. Do you ever get that over here? And you put that on your garden. They call it in Australia dynamic lifter. Wow, a dynamic lifter. Listen, in Jesus' day, I can't use the word, but we have a word. It was poo. You get this picture? It's simple poo. It's not in a plastic bag. It's not in pellet form. It's not in a nice liquid form. This is unadulterated poo. Now what happens? Now let's get this sucker. Got no fruit. Master says cut it down. Little guy says, just a minute. We don't have to cut it down. There's a process that can shock this sucker into giving fruit. What's the process? I get poo. Master said, sounds like a good plan to me. Let's give it a go. So he gets a shovel and he digs into the roots of the tree till the top parts of the root are exposed. Then he goes down to the marketplace and he collects camel's poo, horse poo, cow poo, chicken poo, sheep poo, goats, any poo will do. And he wheels that up there and he comes to the root of that tree and he pours poo all over it and stuffs it down between the roots. Now here is this dignified, magnificent fig tree. And one day it wakes up. Did any of you vines, no? You sure? You didn't? Where's that smell coming from? It's coming from you. Oh my God. Nobody came there for a picnic after that. The vines turned away, eyes watering. Birds did not nest in that tree anymore. It stunk. So with fortitude, the fig tree said to itself, don't worry, I can handle this. I'm tough. He wakes up the next day, sees coming from a distance the little man in the garden. And what has he got? Another wheelbarrow. And he's coming with determination. Another pile of poo, piles it onto the fig tree, stuffs it into his roots, and goes away. Fig tree, oh God. A few days later, he looks, and here he comes again. Another pile of poo, and he's coming up, and he pours it into the roots, and he shoves it in. And you know, by this time, the fig tree says, oh no, what have I done? Oh no, what's happening? Why is all this poo coming into my life? And the little man looks at the tree and says, poo happens. But this fig tree doesn't have a philosophy. It doesn't have a theology of poo. Because everything's been going so wonderful. It's so good. Everybody loves it. It's so magnificent. But all of a sudden, the poo hits the fig tree. Where? Have you got a theology of poo? You better get one. Because the poo's coming. You see, that fig tree stands and says, don't you love me anymore? Of course I like you. Well, what are you putting poo on me for? Because I want fruit. The poo is there to produce the fruit. Do you know why you have poo in your life? Don't tell me you haven't been through the poo lately. Don't tell me the poo hasn't hit your church. Do you know why? Because God's looking for fruit. When the poo comes, he's not trying to kill the tree. Oh no. You should thank God you got the poo. The poo is a sure sign that God is working for your good. Because if you weren't getting the poo, you'd be hearing. Every day you wake up to the smell of poo, say, thank God I can't hear the chainsaw. I know some of you pastors think, God wouldn't do that to me. Oh, yes, he would. God is the spreader of poo himself. Not the devil. The devil may supply the poo. It's God who applies the poo. The devil supplies, God applies. No poo can be applied unto you except it's the will of God. Isn't that what the Bible says? I know it uses other words, but it's the same thing. Huh? Behold, poo cometh. Poo cometh to you. I will guarantee it. I will guarantee it. I will guarantee that you just stick around long enough, you're going to get your barrow of poo.
Oh, but you know, it's not fair. I mean, I just gave myself to serve God, and you know what he did? He put poo on me. I went to that town, and I went because I love them, and I really wanted to, and he put poo all over me. Can you believe it? Can you believe that God would do this to me?
Yes. And more is coming your way. More is coming your way. See, I see people come to conferences.
I'm going to quit. I'm going to quit. Things are not going right.
Congratulations. Congratulations. What, you know what God needs you the most? When the poo flies. If everything was going well, what would he need you for? Hey, what good are you when things are going well? A drover's dog can handle that. Huh? But when things are going bad, it's when he needs a real man and woman of God to stand up and take the poo. Any wimp can quit once the poo hits a fan. It's a real leader who stands up and knows how to deal with this. Can you suck it up? Because that's what the tree has to do. How are we going? You ready for supper? See, my wife's got these roses. And sometimes she puts fertilizer on them. And I was brought to think about something. And I'll tell you a story. Not that this hasn't all been a story anyway, but when I was young, it's a real long time ago, I was courting my wife, and I used to go around to her house on, you know, visit and family. And they had a, I don't know what you call it, but like the Aussies called a bungalow, but you guys don't. English mean bungalow means a house, but it was like a little thing at the back. We, like a room. What do you call it? Shed. Batch? Sleep out! Okay. Well, what? Oh, no, never mind. It wasn't the chook shed, no. And sometimes I used to stay over out there. It's much safer. So I was put outside to sleep out there. Whole family slept inside. That's another story. Anyway, never mind. So I sleep out there. Occasionally. And one day, I'm getting up. Calling nature, you know. And it's pretty early in the morning. And I'm coming out the door, and I have to go down 3 or 4 steps so I can see over the fence next door. And the lady next door, her name was Mrs. Jarrett. Mrs. Jarrett was as old as God and looked like it. She had wrinkles all over. She's just like a prune. This old lady, she was old, man. She's no longer with us. They don't go on forever. And Mrs. Jarrett is going out to her lemon tree. And she has a bowl in her hand. She gets the lemon tree, empties the bowl, goes back in the house. I am intrigued. I am intrigued. You see, I stay over on Friday nights. This is Saturday morning. What do good Aussies do on a Friday night? They have fish and chips. Now, what goes well on fish and chips? Lemons. Where does my future mother-in-law get her lemons? From Mrs. Jarrett. The best lemons in the street. So I am intrigued. So I go into the house that morning, I'm eating my breakfast, and I say, I saw Mrs. Jarrett today at her lemon tree. Those beautiful lemons that we have every Friday that I come here on the fish. And I said, What was she doing to make her lemons taste so lovely? And the conversation died. I got a look, which I have now learned after 30-odd years of marriage, means shut up. It's not a suggestion. It's more in the order of a divine command that needs no words. I was foolish. I didn't know in those days. I kept asking the question. My father-in-law is sitting there with tears rolling down his face. The women are trying to be so polite. He said to me, "Alan, that's her potty." Her whatty? Her potty. What do you mean? She puts it under the bed at night. She wees in it. Then the next morning she carries the wee and she puts it on the lemon tree. I never again. Never ever again. Did I put one of those lemons on my fish and chips? No way. No way. No way. But that woman had a lemon tree that could take her pee and convert it into fantastic lemons. And I have to tell you that the lemon, I imagine, tasted nothing like the pea would have tasted. Where is he going? I noticed a similar phenomena when I put the manure, the poo, on my wife's roses. Let me ask you a question. If you put poo on a rose, does it smell like poo? If I cut it and bring it in, do you go, horse manure. Now, here's a very strange thing. You can pile up the poo around a rose and it never will smell like poo. Because the rose, like Mrs. Jarrett's lemon tree, is a God-made poo-transforming machine. You can stick whatever poo you like on that and it's just going to smell like a bed of rose. It's not going to smell like poo. Put more poo on, smells like a bed of rose. Put more wee on the tree, it's going to taste like better lemons than ever before. Hey, you get where I'm going? So when God loads you up with the next barrel of poo, what are you going to smell like? I have met the people who smell like poo. Haven't you? Oh yeah, they've had a tough time this year. But they smell like it too. And everywhere they go, they don't carry the fragrance with them of somebody that God is processing and developing in greatness and maturity and sweetness. They just smell a poo. They just smell like poo. Now, let me tell you something. God has made you to be a divinely appointed, Holy Ghost anointed, poo transforming machine. That's your destiny. He is supposed to be able to bring any poo to you he wants, and you're supposed to change it into perfume. You understand this? And if you're not doing that, you're failing to understand what God is doing in your life. If you're angry because you smell like poo, if you're disappointed because he's put poo on you, if your theology somehow is destroyed because poo has come into your life, wake up and smell the good roses. Because God wants you to transform that difficult situation, change that trouble, take that hardship, embrace it, enfold it, take it on board, suck it up, and come out smelling like a rose. That's what God wants. There's only one way to do that. You've got to have those roots working real good. Got to be tapped into that source of water. And then when that comes in, you can just pull that up through your roots. And you know what will happen? You who did not have much fruit will bear much more fruit because of what you've been through. Here's the sad thing. If you haven't been through the poo, your fruit is going to be substandard. You know what makes some of these people great here? You know what makes them great? It's the poo they've been through. And the way they've sucked it up and transformed it into their life. And some of them have been through hell on earth. And some of them have had a difficult time. Some of them have had disappointments. And some have had heartbreaks. And some have been disillusioned. Some have seen visions shattered and dreams shredded and destroyed. But here they stand and they've taken it all and they've transformed it. And they're smelling like a rose. They're smelling like roses. That's fruit. You know that? That's fruit. That's fruit. It's fruit of character. When they took Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they threw them in the fiery furnace. When they took them out, the Bible says, not only were they not burnt, but there was no smell of smoke upon them. No smell of poo. If you smell like poo, if you talk like poo, if you're acting like poo, there's something wrong. You're not fulfilling your God-given destiny. But if you're a true leader, a true ministry-gifted individual, someone called to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, develop the character of Christ, and produce the fruit of Christ-like character in your life, I want to tell you, we can give you any poo we like, and you're going to change it into perfume. Perfume from poo. Next time you're in there thinking about buying your wife a bottle of beautiful French perfume. You like that idea, ladies? I frequently buy my wife French perfume for a simple reason. When I married my wife, I came to a conclusion. I was young. I was foolish. But I was also somewhat wise. I made a decision as a youth. I wanted to marry a beautiful woman. But I had to make a second decision. I wanted to stay married to a beautiful woman. And I learned something. If you marry a beautiful woman, it's going to cost you money to keep her beautiful. But it's a real good investment. If you buy a car and you treat it bad and it looks terrible, that's your fault, dopey. Put some money in. Buy some good polish. Look after it. Take care of it. Spend some money on it. When my wife goes to have her hair done, I rejoice. I'm happy to pay the money because she looks fantastic. I don't want her looking like an old hag. What's in it for me? When I take my wife shopping, I don't say, let's buy it all at the back of Target. I say, listen, is there any better stuff we can go look for? Is there any better stuff we can look for? Is there something a little bit more expensive that will look a little bit better? I'm willing to invest money in it. I say, I like those shoes. Buy them. Matter of fact, I like these. Why don't you buy two pairs of shoes? Yeah. Why? Why not? Why not? I like that dress, and I like this dress. Buy them both. If you like them, buy them both. Why? Because that's my commitment. That's why I married a beautiful woman, and I want to keep her beautiful. So if she want to do her nails, I'll pay. She want to do her hair, I'll pay. Right? She want to buy clothes, I'll pay. It's no problem. I took her to a place just a little while ago to buy some pearls. Why? I don't know. I'm going to buy some pearls. I said, I'd like to buy you some pearls. You know what she said? Ah, nah, don't worry about it. You've got to be joking. She said, yeah? I said, Scott, let's go buy some pearls. So we went around these places, and I found the pearls that I like, but, you know, she's going to like them too. I said, what do you think? I said, okay. Do you really like these? Yes. And the woman behind the counter was looking at these pearls with her mouth open. And I said, well, we'll buy the pearls. And she looked at me and she said, to my wife. But that was easy. But she said, it's not my idea, it's his idea. The woman. She said, my husband always asks, is it necessary? What a stupid question to ask. Is it necessary? See, you should have asked that a long time ago when she's coming down the aisle all beautiful, all dressed in white. You should have said, why can't she come in her trackies? I never asked that question on that day. Is this really necessary? Why would I ask this now? I leave that up to her. Of course it's not necessary. If I live life at a necessary level, I'll eat bread and cheese all day. I don't want to live necessary. God hasn't made me to live necessary. I don't drive a car that is necessary. You don't. You don't. And if you drive the necessary car, you probably have to push start it every morning. I don't want to live on that level. So when my wife came down the aisle, stood next to me, she was absolutely fantastically beautiful. And I smelled something. Whoa, fantastic. Absolutely. I can close my eyes and smell it now. I said to my wife the next morning, what was the smell? I said a lot of other things, but what was the smell? She said, ta-da, this. I said, for the rest of your life, I will make sure that you have a bottle of that. I've been married 33 years. There's never been a day in our house where she hasn't had a bottle of that very expensive French perfume sitting there. And I don't care what it costs me. Why? Because I love that smell on her. Love it. Now you think I'm telling you all about that to make me sound good. Well, I'm not. What's in the smell? Everything. Smell is important. It's a fruit of itself. I certainly don't want her to smell like dirty feet, sweaty armpits, garlic breath. And I'm prepared to encourage, at cost and investment, good smell. If you know what you want and you get it, you have to put money in to keep it. Some of you blokes don't invest enough in your wife and in your marriage. And you wonder why she doesn't look as good as she used to. And that's because you haven't put the money in you used to. And she can look a lot better if you loosen up a bit and give her some money. Now, that whole 5 minutes has absolutely nothing to do with what I'm talking about tonight. Could have blown the whole thing here. Except to say this. Every time I go in and buy a bottle of perfume for my wife, and I'm committed, all right, I'm a committed man. I'm prepared to invest the money. You have to remember what produces the perfume. And the stuff that makes it smell so good smells so bad. So I want to ask you, is your character and your life and your ministry going to smell like French perfume or Old Spice? Huh? Are you the $2 job on the supermarket shelf, you know, half-hearted idea of smelling nice? We got to transform the circumstances of our life in such a way, friends, that they can make French perfume out of us. That's what God's looking for. I was looking down at you right now, and He's saying, "So yeah, hey, yeah, poo happens, and it happened to you. Suck it up.
He said, aren't you sorry?
No, he's not sorry. He's not sorry you hurt. He's not sorry you disappointed. He's not sorry the poo got to you. He sent it. Why? Why would he do that? Because he does love you. Why would he do this? So that you can bring forth fruit of character. And the only people that will bring him the fruit of character are those who've been through the poo. So what are we complaining about? If you stay where he puts you till he moves you, if you dig deep and draw up from him, if you put out the branches, then behold, one day the poo cometh. Be ready for it. Rejoice. Say, here comes the poo. Hallelujah. Well, maybe not. I can't do it anyway. I still dread it. But I look at it and say, this is filthy stuff. But God, you know that I can take all of this by your grace, by your help, by your abiding presence, and I can transform this right now, today. I'm going to take this and make it make me smell better. I'm going to be fragrant for you today. I'm not going to smell like my circumstances. I'm not going to act like my situations. Anybody can do that. But I am going to transform this into a God-honoring fragrance, a fruit of high quality and class in my life. And people are going to go by and say, whoa, that's rich. That's expensive. That's fabulous. How'd you get that? And I said, nothing but poo. Isn't that the fact? Some of you come here thinking, if God takes the poo away, I'll continue in the ministry. It's not happening. Some of you thought it would have been okay if it wasn't for the poo. No, friend. No, friend. No, friend. It's not the poo that's a problem. It's the way you're dealing with it. God doesn't love me because I've got the poo. No, God loves you because you do have the poo. So what do you say? We say, Lord, here I am. And if you just want to bring circumstances in my life that are difficult for my improvement, then do it, Lord. If you want to put me through tough times, and I've been through a few, then that's okay. I'll walk through the valley of the shadow of death with you. It's no problem. Here I am. Take me. Use me. I'm not going to quit the ministry because the circumstance is tough. I'm not going to give up on God because things are difficult. I'm not going to turn my back on the call of God in my life because I'm unhappy with my situation. I'm going to do what he did when he hung on that cross and bled and in agony died. That's a pretty big pile of poo. And he transformed all of that into a magnificent fragrance of greatness. And that's what I want to do. How about you? Lord, sometimes we don't really consciously understand what's going on. Sometimes we think in a carnal way about our circumstances and situation. But you know what is necessary. You know what is important. You know what is best for us at all times. And sometimes that means that we're going to experience trouble. And sometimes that means we're going to experience pain. And sometimes hardship will come to us. We'll find ourselves in difficult situations. But that's because you believe in us. That's because, Father, you know that the strongest trees are formed through stormy weather. That's because you know that the fertilizer of experience produces a better fragrance in our character. We want to bear fruit for you, Lord. That's our desire. And so take people here today, the ones that are hurting, the ones that are in pain, the ones that are suffering, the ones that are brokenhearted, the ones that, Father, just feel like they want to quit, and help them this day to come to this point of commitment and say, Lord, I will go through this difficulty. I will transform this problem. I will change it. And I will bring fruit out of this for your glory. Now, while you're in the presence of God here, let me tell you this. I don't know why I came to your conference, and I'm pretty sure that I haven't come for all of you, but I've definitely come for some of you. And there are some people here, and you have been going through a really difficult time. You are hurting. You're on the verge of giving up. You've been suffering. You've had dreams shattered. You've been betrayed. And you came here and it's like, I'm going to quit. You're mad at God. You're upset with ministry. Maybe you're disillusioned with church. God wants you to see what he's doing. He loves you. Through all these circumstances, he's improving and changing you and developing you to bring a great fragrance of fruit for his glory. In the days to come, you look back and thank God for the work that he did in your life. But right now it's difficult. I know you're here today. I want to do something very simple. If you've been going through that difficult time this year, if you've been hurting, and if you've been distressed, and if it's you, look, we're with friends. I'm going to ask you to come forward and say, God, here I am. I've been through a real tough time this year, but I'm submitting to you right now. Why don't you do that? Come on. You need to do it. I'm telling you now, you need to do it. You need to do it. Come. Come on. I've come just for you. I don't care if it's two. I come for you. Just for you. Come. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come. Come on. You said, I need an answer. This is it. You said, what do I do? This is it. Come on. Come on. Come on. Don't take your anger with you. Don't take your disappointment, your broken heart with you. Come now. Come now. Come now. Come now. Come now. Come. Come. Those of you sitting there, just reach out your hands toward these people right now. I thank you, Lord, for every one of these beautiful people that you love. I thank you for the work that you are going to do in their life, that you are doing, that you have done. Thank you for the fruit that is coming into their life and experience. Father, as they make this commitment before you right now, strengthen them. Encourage them. May they, with your anointing, with your help, take this circumstance, transform it into only fragrance for your glory, I pray. May this be part of their making as great men and great women of God, I pray. Abundantly fruitful. For in the future, people will come to you and say, how is it that you can do the things that you do? And at that time, you must remember this, that you will be able to bear the fruit that I give to you in the future, says the Lord. Because today, with faithfulness and with faith, you have endured difficulty. You have borne this cross. You have encountered this circumstance. You have embraced this pain. And because of this, I will give to you the fruit that you have desired. I will bless you where you thought you could not be blessed. I will multiply where you thought there could be no increase. I will give to you that which you thought you could never have, because the Lord will stand with you through this difficulty and through this trial. He is by your side to help you, to encourage you, to strengthen you, but more, to make you the great person that He has purposed for you to be. For all of this is not for your defeat, but for your success. All of this is not for your failure, but for your victory. Everything is for your greatness. And behold, says the Lord, they will say, "What is your secret?" And you will smile, and you will know that the secret of your future blessing comes out of your present endurance, your present dealing with the difficulty that you are in today. And your successful dealing with this will bring an abundance of fruit tomorrow. That is the purpose of God for you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Submit to Him right now. Submit to Him right now. No more fighting. No more wrestling. Yield right now. Yield right now. Yield right now. Yield right now. Submit. Put away your anger. Put away your striving. Put it aside. Cry if you need to. But yield. Yield. Yield to the working of God. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. We yield to your working in Jesus' name. We yield to your working in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. There's more. There's more than you've ever known before. There is more. And that is why. So that you can know the more. So that you can go beyond previous limitations. So that you can be what you never could be before. So that He can transform and change you. There is more. And you know it. You know it. He promised it to you. Though the path is difficult, there is more. There's more. Thank you, Father. Wholeness is yours. Wholeness is yours. Wholeness is yours. Wholeness is yours. Complete wholeness. Thank you, Father. Change Him. Change Him so that you are different. Not the same. Not the same. Not the same. Thank you, Father. Blessing now. Blessing now. Blessing now. Are you? Yep. Yeah. Yeah. So you thought you were strong? Well, the Lord will find your weakness. And He will show you that your strength must not be in yourself. Do not put your trust in the strength of man. Do not put your trust in your own strength. If you think you are strong, then you are weak. But when you know that you are weak, then you are strong. Truly strong. Really strong. For the Lord has made you to be a pillar of strength for Him. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Yep. It's not finished. It's not finished. It's not finished. It's not over. There's a new beginning. There's a new beginning. A new beginning. A new beginning. There can be birthed here that which you have lost. He can bring to life that which has died. He can restore that which was taken away. A new beginning for you. A new beginning. But better than the last. Oh yes, not the same. New and better. New and better. But you must be changed.